This morning, we are in Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9, and the title says, maybe in your Bibles it might have that title, it says, to the chief musician. Now, Asaph was one of David, King David's chief musicians. So maybe this song, it was penned by David, but then given over to this chief musician so that he would sing these songs to the Lord there at the Temple Mount or there in the tabernacle, and also encourage others to join in as well. It is for prayer and thanksgiving for the Lord's righteous judgments. And we'll see how he praises God and he'll pray for deliverance. Again, to the chief musician, to the tune of Death of the Son. Apparently, there was this song that was known by many people, a tune. The song was called The Death of the Son. I'm sure it wasn't a happy tune. I'm sure it wasn't like some upbeat polka music. But The Death of the Son, however that song went. And, of course, a psalm of David. I'll read it, and then we'll look at it in detail. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked and have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down into the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by his judgments he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And so here in Psalm 9, we don't exactly know the occasion for when David wrote this psalm. We don't know what was the particulars of what was going on in David's life, but it was at a time when David was being troubled by his enemies. This psalm has two major parts. First of all, the principle, and secondly, the petition. The principle of how God defends his people, and then the petition, David asking for God to defend him. So here in verses 1 through 12, we read about the principle. Verse 1, I will praise you, O Lord, with how much of my heart? My whole heart. Wholehearted, fully engaged, praising and worshiping God. Now, no doubt, David had a whole lot of serious stuff on his mind. Enemies without, enemies within, family drama. Plus, he's the king trying to rule over God's people, Israel. So many things that demanded his time and attention. How did David keep his mind engaged in wholehearted worship? He says the first two words, I will. He doesn't just roll up to church to see what happens. He determines, I will. It's been said that he who fails to plan, plans to fail. He who fails to plan, if you don't have a plan, then really what you're doing is you're planning to fail. David had a plan. His plan was, for this time, I'm going to forget about every other thing. I'm not going to allow myself to become distracted by what's going on. By, we'll look at their clothes and how do they change those light bulbs and, you know, how come it's too loud or too soft? Not going to allow anything to distract him at this point. He says, I will praise God with my whole heart. I'm going to be all in. I don't know if David could sing well or not. I don't know if he had a pretty voice or if it sounded like a flock of crows. But none of that mattered. He was going to praise God with his whole heart. He was going to be all in. And then David further planned, notice verse 1, I will tell of how many of God's marvelous works? All of them. Wow, that could take some time, couldn't it? How many marvelous works has God done? More than I know. Way more than any of us know. And the works, the marvelous works that he's done just for us are without number. The things that we do know, without number. Last Wednesday night, we read in Psalm 8 about the genius and the power of God in creating all things. In Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, we read, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. Now, on a clear night, if you get away from the city, from the light pollution at night, and somehow get into a high elevation where there's not a lot of humidity. If you can get away on a clear night without humidity, you can see millions and billions of stars. And you and I, we've heard from astrophysicists and all that they're billions of light years away and they're super huge. Our sun is just kind of a relatively small star in the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy and other galaxies and all. I think, wow, that must have been hard to make. The Bible says that they were all the work of his fingers. You ever watched a cooking show and somebody's grilling a beautiful piece of meat and they reach into this thing with their fingers and they just kind of sprinkle the salt around? That's what God did. He's like, oh, need some stars here and there. Yeah, that's it. They're just the work of his fingers. And the moon and the stars which you have ordained, specifically called and set apart for a purpose. What is the purpose of the stars, the moon, the sun, the planet, our Milky Way galaxy, and the other galaxies? What is the purpose? What is it that God has ordained them to do? You know what it is? To sustain life on earth. Everything is positioned just perfectly so that life can exist on planet earth. If the moon were further away, there would be no ocean tides. Everything would go stagnant, and everything would die. If the moon were any closer, the tides would flood the earth once or twice a day. Now, we can only take flooding the earth once, and then all of life is done. So the moon is positioned just perfectly to keep the oceans moving, to keep life going on. So David is saying, when I'm considering these vast astronomical things, he says, what is man? What am I? Who am I? That you would be mindful of him and the Son of Man that you would visit him. What is man? That's a great question. Here's the answer. Man is the crowning achievement of God's creative genius and power. Of all the animals that were made, none of them was made in the likeness of God. In the beginning, when God created man, he said, let us make man after our image, according to our likeness. We are unique. We are the top crowning achievement of God's creative genius. Again, the position of the sun, the moon, the stars. Our sun, our solar system within this Milky Way galaxy, just one of billions and trillions of other galaxies, positioned just so you and I could live. But that's not the most amazing thing. What's even more amazing is this same God who sprinkled out the stars so loved you that he came to this earth, took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, and offered himself on the cross in our place to pay for our sins in full. Why? So that we could spend eternity with him. He not only loves you, he also likes you. Now, you and I, we can say, well, I love that person, but how much time do you really want to spend with them? But the people you like, you want to hang out with them. God loves you and he likes you. And he wants to spend eternity with you. So, have you benefited from God's marvelous works in creation and also in salvation? Have you personally benefited? Yes, we have. What do? Go tell somebody. That's what he said in verse 1, I will tell of all your marvelous works. See, verse 1 speaks of, I'm all in worship, and I'm all in witness. Worship and witness. Praise you, O God, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Verse 2, he goes on to say, I will be glad and rejoice in you. What if I don't feel glad? What if I feel sad? Well, David says, I'm not going to follow my emotions. I'm going to tell my emotions to get in line. I will be glad, but I don't feel glad. Doesn't matter. I'm going to be glad. I'm going to be glad in the things that God has done, is doing, and will do. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Notice how in just these two verses alone, David says four times, I will. Verse 1, he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will tell of all your marvelous works. Verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in you, and I will sing praise to your name, Most High. These I wills are deliberate. They're intentional. They speak of purpose. David had a plan. And again, he who fails to plan, plans to fail. So I will do these things. David didn't go with the flow. He had a plan for worshiping God and witnessing for God. And he encourages us to do the same. Later on in Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. When you walk through those doors, were you thankful to be here? Thank you, Lord, the air conditioning's working. Yes! Were you thankful? Into his courts with praise. Praise the Lord! We get to come together and worship Jesus and read his word. Be thankful to him and bless his name. So he's encouraging us to do the same thing. When we really think about it, we are so abundantly blessed by God's grace, are we not? Getting what we don't deserve. But how we respond to God's grace is a matter of our will. Will we? Will we enter his gates with thanksgiving? Will we enter his courts with praise? Will we praise him with our whole heart? Will we tell of all his wonderful works? David determined to worship God and witness for him because, for one reason, God had delivered him from many enemies. Notice verse 3, when my enemies turn back, when, he doesn't say if, he says when. Do you and I have any enemies? Do you have an enemy? Oh, we have an enemy of our souls, do we not? Lord, is the devil ever going to let up? Not if, but when. Soon and very soon. And right now, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. When my enemies turn back, notice, they shall fall and perish at your presence. David was on God's side. Therefore, he knew that God was on his side. And therefore, David knew that God was going to drive away his enemies and not let them get off free. Notice the next part of verse 3, they shall fall and perish at your presence. So when you send the enemy packing, you're going to destroy them along their way. For, here's the reason, you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. David knew that God would defend and deliver him because David had put himself on God's side. And when we put ourselves on God's side, then God will come to our aid. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 5, you have rebuked the nations. How many nations have come and gone? Oh, so many. How many nations that exist today are going to eventually go away? All of them. Every single one. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Up to that point, God had given David victory over every enemy. And so David trusted that God would continue to give him victory. Has God been faithful to you so far? If the answer is yes, then you can trust he will continue to be faithful. The word oops isn't in his vocabulary. Nor does God ever say, oh, my bad. No, he's with you. Never leave you, nor forsake you. And then David starts to talk trash to the enemy. Verse 6. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. There's coming a time, enemy, when you're no longer going to be the destroyer. Now you have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished. Truly, the destroyer has had his time. Several nations have come and gone. But eventually, the destroyer is coming to an end. And I believe soon and very soon. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Somebody say, amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So that day's coming. The day's coming when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Notice in verse 7, so the enemy's going to be destroyed, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. Did you know that there are at least two judgments? Well, actually, there's three judgments that we read about in Scripture. Three judgments yet to come. Last week, we read about that we will judge angels. And that, to me, is a mind blower. I don't know how that's going to work out, what that's going to look like. I'm sure I'll get on-the-job training at that time. Then there's also going to be another judgment where Jesus will judge his church. The Scripture calls it the Bema Seat. It's a place of reward where the things done in the flesh will be burned up, but the things that were done in the Spirit, the things that we did for the Lord out of a pure heart, they will remain, and those things will be our eternal reward. But then there's the third judgment, which I trust nobody here or listening to my voice will ever be a part of, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment, in which the sea will give up their dead, all the dead will appear before God, those that did not believe in Jesus. The books will be opened. Everybody has a book. Everybody has a book. And in that book is written every word, every deed, every thought. And those that are not consistent with God's heart and with the Word of God, those things are called sin. And the books will be opened. And then there's another book. What's that other book that will be opened? Book of Life. And those who appear before him at the great white throne judgment, they will each be judged according to their works, the things contained in the books. And whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, as a believer, we read that our books were nailed with Jesus to the cross. The handwriting that was against us was nailed with Jesus to the cross. And the moment you believe in Jesus, your book is then nailed to the cross, paid for in full by his blood. And now there's no more book. It's gone. God can't even write any of your future sins. There's nothing upon which to write. Have we got any paper? The Lord says, no, it was that book was nailed to the cross. No more paper. It's gone. That's for the believer. For the non-believer, though, they still have their book. If you're not a believer in Jesus or you have any question mark whatsoever, you need to take care of it this morning. After the closing song, please come forward. We'd be honored to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. So he has prepared his throne for judgment. It's coming. He shall judge the world in righteousness. I'm glad he's given to me and all believers his own righteousness. And he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. I know you agree with me that we cannot wait until the day that Jesus rules and reigns, right? These promises are sure, but they're yet future. Until then, you and I as believers, we are pilgrims. We're aliens. We're strangers in a strange land. We are misunderstood and mistreated by the world. This world is theirs. I know there used to be that song, "This land is your land, this land is my land." As a believer, This land is your land, this land is your land. It ain't mine. I belong to a different kingdom because I worship a different king. And so until then, we're in a strange land. What do we do? How do we survive? How do we function as pilgrims and aliens and strangers in this strange land? Notice in verse 9, it says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed." We come to the Lord for refuge. "A refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." This promise is for those who, two things. Number one, they know his name. Do you know personally the name of Jesus? Jesus is the Greek pronunciation, actually I think Latin pronunciation, of the Hebrew Joshua. And Joshua is a contraction of Jehovah and Hoshea, meaning God is salvation. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. God is salvation. Do you know him as your Savior, your Lord? And if you do, it says that they, secondly, also put their trust in him. If you really know him as God, as your Savior, then you're going to trust him. You've saved my soul from eternal destruction, and you promised to keep me until that day. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, we read, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." Isn't that cool? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, but the righteous look to their 401k plans for safety. The righteous look to the internet for answers. The righteous watch the news and get their cues from the ways of the world. That's not what it's saying, right? The righteous run into the name of the Lord. We trust in Jesus. God is salvation. And we are safe. So what do we do as pilgrims and aliens, strangers in a strange land? Run into Jesus. Keep coming to him. Trust in him. He will keep us until the very end. So David, he's armed with these principles. He's determined to worship God with his whole heart and witness of all of God's marvelous works. And then he invites the rest of us to join in with him. Verse 11, "Sing praises to the Lord." We did that earlier, didn't we? "Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people." Again, be determined. Have a plan to worship God and to witness for him. "Now, when he avenges blood, he remembers them." those who needed avenging, those who were mistreated. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Let me ask you a question. Have there been unjust acts against the innocent? When have there not been? Racism, sexism, unjust legal proceedings, human trafficking, drug pushers, abortions, and on and on and on. Unjust acts against the innocent. And we wonder, Lord, how long? And these are the things we know about. There are many, many other acts of evil that are done against the innocent that we don't even have a clue about, but God sees it all. God knows it all. And we wonder, Lord, how long? God hears every cry of the humble. He remembers every act of injustice. And God wants us to know that we can come to Him and He will hear us. You shall not be forgotten at the mercy seat. So keep praying. You shall not be forgotten in the Word of God. Therefore, keep reading. You shall not be forgotten at the Lord's table, so keep receiving. You shall not be forgotten in your service to Him, so keep serving. Lord, don't you see? Don't you know? Oh, yes, He does. He sees, He knows, and eventually He will act. God hears every cry of the humble. God will avenge every victim of evil. And this is the principle that David declares up to here in verse 12. He says, I will worship God and witness for God because He is worthy, and He one day will right every wrong. So that's the principle. Now we come to the petition, his request. Verses 13 through 20, the petition. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death. David knew that God would defeat all of his enemies by and by. But at this point, though, his enemies were causing him a whole lot of trouble. So he asked God for mercy. You've lifted me up from the gates of death before, so will you please do it again, God? Why was David asking God for deliverance? To merely save his own skin? Notice what he says in verse 14. He has higher motives. Save me, Lord, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. So God, save me so that I can keep praising you and keep witnessing for you, declaring your praise among the people that come through the gates to come and worship you. I will encourage the people, hey, God has done marvelous things. He's delivered me from my enemies. He set me free. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Save me, God, so that I can keep on doing that. Now, verse 15, the nations have sunk down into the pit which they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot is caught. Oh, the poetic justice of God. The enemy has many traps and snares, and yet David is praising God for the times that the enemy has caught himself in the cords that he has set. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. You might read in your Bible the words meditation and Selah. That just means dramatic pause. Let the music play. Let the lead guitar player go nuts, so that we can think about what has just been said. At least that's how I read it, but it does mean dramatic pause. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Does that mean that there are wicked people out there God declares as wicked? Absolutely. Not necessarily for the things they do, but really for who they are. They're ungodly. They've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their lives, therefore they behave wickedly. Sometimes I think we make a mistake when we look at the evil acts of people and then judge them by the acts. Well, obviously, a tree is known by its fruit, so what else can we do? What we can do is understand that the reason that they do evil acts is because they're evil. They're wicked. Why are they wicked? They've never surrendered their lives to Jesus. Therefore, they are still children of Satan. And that's why they're going to hell. And some of them might be decent, nice people, but they don't believe in Jesus. And therefore, there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They may do evil acts, but that's really not the problem. The problem is the sin within. If somebody has skin cancer, you don't treat it and cure it by putting a Band-Aid on it, maybe putting a little Neosporin on it, hoping it'll go away. No, there's a deeper underlying problem that needs to be addressed. When somebody does an evil act, it's because there's an evil underlining thing that needs to be addressed. And it's a lack of submission to Jesus Christ. That's the problem. Deal with the root, and God will cure the fruit. Deal with the root, and God will cure the fruit. But if a person won't root himself or herself in Jesus Christ, well, then the wicked, verse 17 again, shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God, for the needy. See, if a nation forgets the needy, then ultimately that nation has forgotten God. The needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. What's the expectation of the poor? Well, that God would provide. That somehow their needs would be met. When any nation becomes oppressive, it makes it difficult for people to prosper. And then the poor in that nation cry out to God. God will hear, and he will punish that nation. And that's what David is praying. Arise, O Lord, do not let men prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. So arise, O Lord. Lord, I know you're going to rule by and by, but how about today? How about now? You ever felt like that? I sure do. Don't let man prevail. Come now, Lord Jesus. And until then, verse 20, put them in fear, all the nations, all the rulers. Help them be afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of the fact that they're going to stand before God and give an account for how they ruled over others. The decisions they made. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Go ahead, lead guitar player. Play on. Dramatic pose. Sometimes people in power, notice again in verse 20, that they may know, the nations, the leaders and all, may know themselves to be but men. See, sometimes people in power can feel more important than others. A little superhuman. Yeah, you're humans, but I'm superhuman. And instead of them becoming public servants, they make the public their servants. They make decisions to serve themselves at our expense. So David prayed, and we also should pray for our governing officials. Pray, number one, that they would know that they're just men and women. And number two, they're going to stand before God and give an account for their service. And it's not going to be how they did legally, but it's going to be how they did before God. And his word. Did they treat people the way the word of God says? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Pray for one another. Pray that God would bless and thank God for the work that he's doing in other people's lives. For kings, pray for them, presidents, senators, congressmen, mayors, governors, aldermen. Pray for kings and all who are in authority. What do we pray for? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Lord, I pray for them that they would leave us alone. Pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Lord, don't let them make rules that make it hard for us to walk with you and be with you. He says, for this in verse 3 is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to get saved. Not everybody will, but still God wants it. He even wants presidents, vice presidents, senators, congressmen, governors and mayors, you and me. Wants us to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is that everybody in a position of authority, whether it be the president or whether it be a manager at Walmart or a pastor or a father or a mother, everybody in a position of authority is going to have to answer to God for how well they conducted themselves in their overseeing. I'm going to have to give an account to God based on whether or not I was a godly father. That's going to be huge. Did I honor the Lord by ministering to my sons as the Bible says I should? We will all stand before God. Now, when somebody rejects God, they can develop quite the God complex. They say there is no God, then really they themselves become a God unto themselves, as was expressed in a poem written in the 1800s, a poem called Invictus, written by a man named William Ernest Henley. In this poem, this guy goes on to say this: it matters not how straight the gate. Okay, when you hear of the straight gate, what do you instantly think of? Jesus saying that narrow is the way, straight or hard is the gate that enters into eternal life, and there are few who find it. He said, wide is the way, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. There are many that go by, but narrow is the way, straight, hard is the gate, narrow gate that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, this guy, William Ernest Henley, he said, to that. I don't know if literally he went, but that's what he's saying in his poem. He says, it matters not how straight the gate or how charged with punishments the scroll. Doesn't matter what is written about the punishments that will come for rebelling against the true and living God. That's what he's saying. And he goes on to say, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Really? How's that working out for you, Willie? How you doing with that, Bill? Now you might think, well, that's kind of old. Well, here's a little bit more of a recent example of this self-righteous defiance written by or sung by a man named Frank Sinatra when he sang, I did it my way. Both William and Frank have since learned that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope they did before they died. But this master of my own fate, captain of my own soul, I did it my way mentality is exactly the mindset of every person who does not believe in Jesus. Because it's God on their own terms and they themselves become their own God. And they have no clue that one day they will stand before the great white throne judgment seat of Christ. What about you? Is Jesus your king? Is he your Lord? Again, if there's any doubt in your heart, you come forward after the closing song. See, Jesus is coming soon and will reign and rule by and by. He's coming. He's coming soon. Now we are strangers in a strange land. What do? We trust him. We run into him, trusting him to take care of us until he comes. And until then, as we read in the psalm, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be determined and deliberate. I will have a plan. God is worthy of our worship, therefore I will worship him with all my heart. The Lord has done marvelous things, so many without number. I can't even begin to count them. I will tell of all his marvelous works. Again, let's read this together, shall we? Psalm 9, verse 1. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. That's what we do until he comes. Father, thank you for your word today and making it very clear to us. Lord, it's just simple. It's just super simple. Yeah, we're strangers in a strange land, but you've taken care of us up to this point, and you're not going to drop us. You're going to keep on taking care of us. Therefore, you're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our wholehearted praise. And Lord, we got to get the word out. We got to tell people about you, because you, Jesus, truly are the difference between heaven and hell. And therefore, Lord, help us not to be negligent, but help us to have a plan. Lord, it is true, he who fails to plan, plans to fail. And we don't want to fail you in this, Lord. You didn't fail us in us. You had a plan. Even before the foundation of the world, you knew what you were going to do to save us. Therefore, Lord, help us to be deliberate in our worship of you and in our witness for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May you and I this week sense his presence in our lives. And may we also sense his leading. And may God grant us boldness to speak up when somebody needs to hear about Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a great day.